A series which is titled Amahubo, and as I explained before, the initial plan was to do shame and the gospel. Hopefully Farai will invite me again to come deal with that. So Amahubo is what we're going to be looking at. Amahubo simply means psalms. It was better to call it Amahubo because Zulu has that punch, doesn't it? It's better to say Amahubo than psalms. So for the next 3 weeks, what we're going to be looking at is three different psalms. We're going to start with Psalm 13. We're going to do, God willing, Psalm 42 and 43 next week, which act as one psalm, and then we'll end it off with Psalm 90. By the last preaching in Psalm 90, I just want to give you a structure that's going to help you read the psalms. If you didn't know, the psalms are divided into five different books. And in the Psalms, there's a movement, as one of the theologians say, from pain to praise, from sorrow to joy. So there's a clear structure there in the Psalms. So we don't just read them in J, we read them and they were compiled together to communicate a certain message. The reason I chose the graphics there, the cassette, is because you'll remember back in the day when you used to love a girl, what you do is you'd listen to Metro FM, and when your favorite song comes, you record, and then you just wait before it says Metro FM, and then you compile what they call a mixtape for them. And so what the Psalms are, they are a mixtape. They are a collection of songs from across the history of Israel put together for people living in exile, which we're going to see, to communicate a specific message to them. So those songs are not necessarily written at a specific time. They collected from different times, but they communicate one unified message. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at book one. So Psalm 13 comes from book one. And then next week, Psalm 42, start off book two. And the key theme of those two books, book one and two, is that David's kingdom has failed, and the people of God are wondering what happened to the promises of God. So that's where we are going to go as we walk along our series. We're going to find out what the different themes of each books are to help us in our own time to read the Psalms. Now, by way of introduction, the Psalms, this mixtape of Israel's collection of songs, what they're going to do to us for the next 3 weeks, hopefully, this is my prayer, that they would help us to pray, they would help us to persist, and they would help us to praise. Somebody say pray. Somebody say persist. Somebody else say praise. So that's what we want to see. Because one of the things the Psalms do, one is pray. They help us pray honest prayers to God. You and I, who live in middle-class Christianity, we often have good theology. And what good theology does is that sometimes it prevents us from praying honest prayers to God. Like, you know, when you are in a tight space, to just say to God, I don't feel like you are with me right now. So those are honest prayers. And quite often we think God is scared of our honest prayers. We think that we need to sanitize our prayers before we can come to him. I feel like God is not with me. No, but theology says he is always with me. We quick to jump from feeling to explaining away God and defending him. And so the psalmist, the psalms are going to teach us to pray honest prayers. Just like Jesus prayed an honest prayer when he found himself in a tight space. You remember the words of Psalm 22? Anybody? My God, why have you forsaken me? If Jesus can pray that prayer, you can pray that prayer. Stop trying to defend God and sanitizing your prayers before him. If you feel God forsaken, you ought to pray, God, I feel like you have forsaken me. So they're going to teach us to pray. They're going to teach us to persist in the face of our adversity, to persist in our faith. I don't know about you, but it seems like most of the Christian life is lived within the context of adversity. You are trying to push towards God, and life is pushing back against you. Have you ever experienced that? Where you feel like life is pushing back. I look back at my 14-year-old self. That's when I got converted. And when you are 14 years old, going to what we call the student Christian movement at school, you are on fire for Jesus. And you have these wonderful plans about how you're going to conquer life through faith in Jesus. These plans come crumbling down when life pushes back. As the famous prophet Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. So when life punches us in the mouth, the Psalms are going to remind us to get up and persist in our faith. Amen. That's what we wanna see. The third thing we wanna see in the three Psalms is that they lead us to prayer. That is the structure of the whole book, from pain to praise. So they're gonna lead us to praise, because quite often, when you experience pushback in life, the easiest thing to do is complain. You complain about everything, about the struggles of life. In Setswana, we say, when you do something so well and consistently, we say that you went to school for that. Why do you complain? Meaning that you went to school to study the art of complaining. And I must confess, I went to school to study the art of complaining. I completed my honors last year, and I'm busy with my master's dissertation on complaining. I can complain about family, job, economy, serious economy, and you and I love complaining, don't we? We love complaining as we look at the world around us. It's so easy to complain. Be honest here. Don't you love it when you're hosting people for a braai, and then you come together as the, because we normally braai the vors towards the end so that the flames don't burn the vors, and that's when we start complaining as we flip the vors. You love that, don't you? I know you're not going to confess here this morning. If we run out of things to complain about, we complain about the government. There's nothing that we don't complain about. And yet, what the Psalms do is that they lift up our eyes away from the troubles of this world to a God who is powerful and who is in control. And they call us to a life of praise. Somebody say, a life of praise. Now, this is a long introduction. We're going to get to Psalm 13. Amen. But I just want to set the scene for us in terms of where we are going with the Psalms. The way that the Psalms are going to do that, this leading us to persisting, leading us to praying, leading us to praising, is through a medium of poetry. So I know this, and I have to say this, because every time I recommend my wife to read the Psalms, she's like, I don't understand what's going on in the Psalms. Because apparently, I'm not a psychologist or a neurologist or anything like that, but I'm told that there's two kinds of people, and those with the right brain and those with the left brain. Who loves logic? Is it the right brain people or the left brain people? The right brain people? Okay, my research on ChatGPT says that the right brain people are the more artistic ones, and the left brain people are the more logical ones, rational. Everything is like line by line. I don't like those guys. If you are that guy, I do love you. But I see the world differently. Like, the world is just an open sea of metaphors and all things beautiful. Logical people are too logical sometimes for me. Nonetheless, I'm in charge here. I chose something for the right brain people. Amen. The reason for that is because poetry has a way of communicating to the human soul that normal propositions don't. So when we read the letters, I love those as well. They have logic, and you have a clear structure of where the author is going. What we have to do with the Psalms is spend time to unpack the images that the psalmist uses, to understand the theology that's in them. I'd like to explain the Psalms as the last born of the family. You know that kid, the older brother went to UCT to study accounting. The second brother went to Vets to do data science. And then the last born goes to the National School of Arts. He makes beads. He makes beads for in his spare time. And during family holidays, they always ask, they confuse because the elders don't know what Madi Major is doing. So they'll ask, so what are the kids doing nowadays? Well, Thabo is at PwC. He's doing his articles there. And then Terufato works for Absa. Né? And then they're like, but what about Madi Major? They're like, ah, well, wow, Opela. So I am the Madi Major in the family. The Psalms are Madi Major because there's nothing that communicates to the human soul like art and beautiful pieces of literature. And that's what the Psalms are. So let's have that as we get into Psalm 13, because it puts into words some of the things that you and I struggle to put into words about our struggle with God and the world that we live in. So let me pray that he will help us appreciate the message of the Psalms. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. Your word comes in different forms to reach different people, but for all of us, Lord, the poetry that we see here was going to speak to us and to speak to our souls. And I do pray, Father, I don't know where each and every one of your people find themselves right now, but I do pray that this poetry, this beautiful piece of scripture would speak to us and that we would walk out of those doors with deeper faith in you. It is in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen and amen. So I'm going to start off with a story just to get us into this psalm. Psalm 13 is where we are going to be. Please keep your Bibles open to that. This happened to me 3 years ago. It was on the 26th of September, which is my birthday. I think it's your anniversary or something like that. I remember going to a wedding on my birthday. Anyway, I digress. So it was my birthday, and I wanted to go and have a good time. And I'm a Tswana man, and we are known for our being frugal. Some will call it stingy. But my favorite restaurants are the ones where cost and quality meet. Those curves right there in the middle, that's my favorite restaurant. Casabella is one of those. I love those little fancy private school maguinas they give you. Apparently, it's pizza dough that they dunk in there. It is tasty and it's free, so I'm already winning. And then I normally order the 500 gram T-bone steak that comes with pepper crust. It's like the most amazing thing. Do not baste your steak, by the way. Amen. So we go there. I took my daughter, who was, I think, about 2, 3 at that stage, to come dine with me, and she loved every minute of it. She kept talking, and she told me that it was a good idea to go after us, our supper, into those trains. You know those ones by Mall of Africa? So I was that guy in a train with a three-year-old. On and on this thing went. After that, I took it to go make a wee, as one does, to avoid any messy situations. As she's making a wee, I saw her onesie that she was wearing. I think I'm the one who put it on, and I don't know the logistics of these things. It was back to front. So this is weird. So I took her from the bathroom to one of those changing rooms, you know, those ones without a toilet. And as I went in, I had a sound. Okay, the door closed, made a click sound. I didn't think of it of it any further. I went on to change her, and just as I was about to leave, the door got stuck. It felt like a magnet had been put, a very strong magnet. So I'm busy shaking this door, banging on it so that people can hear me. And I think those things are soundproof because people were walking. And the evil thing about it is that you can see everyone moving there, but it seems like they can't hear you on the other side. To make matters worse, my phone was on 8%. And I'm trying to call the Mall of Africa. And as you know, if you ever lost a ticket, nobody comes to your rescue. So I'm calling, I'm panicking, but I'm trying to prove to my daughter that Papa has everything under control. Have you ever been in a situation where you have to be the adult, but you feel like screaming for your mom to come help you? I was that guy. Papa, what's wrong? No, everything is fine, my dear child. Inside, I was panicking. The room felt like it was getting smaller and smaller, and it was during load shedding, so they had light, but they turned off the aircon. And humidity was rising up, and the heat was rising up, and I was panicking. I felt like I could not breathe in that space. The battery went on to 3%. You know how Samsung phones are. And I began to panic even more. Now, finally, the security heard me, and they came to my rescue. When they got to the door, it felt like they also did not know what was going on. So I'm panicking, banging on it, and they calming me down, or rather shouting at me on the other side. You know how these things go. Finally, they opened the door, and it felt so liberating. I was stuck in a tight space, and I felt like I was suffocating. But the thing, when I look back at that moment, what I reflect, my biggest reflection was, because I started to wonder, why was I panicking? Of course, the room was getting, felt like it was getting smaller, but I knew it wasn't. My brain was telling me that everything is okay, but it felt like things were going out of control. And I think the hardest thing for me in that moment was the question of, how long am I going to be stuck here for? That's the thing that made me panic more than anything. Will anybody hear me? Will everybody come to rescue me? How long will I be stuck here for? It could be overnight because the mall is about to close. What if they can't hear me? How long will I be stuck here for? Our psalm this morning begins with those powerful, powerful words. Have a look at verse 1. Notice the title on top, "For the director of music, a psalm of David." Normally, when you have superscripts, or whatever they call them, I went to a government school, so I don't know what those things are. The titles are not inspired, but in the Psalms, the titles on top are inspired words of God. So if you have your Bibles there, it will say, "For the director of music, a psalm of David." So it is a psalm reflecting on the life of David, who finds himself in a tight spot, and he's asking himself, somebody say with me, how long? Verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Notice how many times he asks the question, how long? Not once, not twice, but four times he asks God, how long? And the reason why he says that, we can go to the next slide, is that he feels dismissed by God. He feels desolate. He feels depressed, and he feels defeated. How long will my enemies triumph over me? He feels all of these things, and he begins to express his pain before God. He begins to express the deepest things that he's feeling before God, teaching us how to truly pray with honesty to God. Three quick points that we are going to see from this psalm, and there's a movement that we see there. The first thing is the pain, verse 1 to 2, the pain. Verse 3 to 4, we're going to see the prayer that David prays. That's verse 3 to 4. And then the praise, this psalm as the rest of the book moves from pain to praise. So from pain to prayer to praise. And it's simple because each of the two verses express a different movement in the life of David. Let me read it again as we get into the first point, which is the pain. Someone say the pain. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long? Someone say how long. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever felt like God has hidden his face from you? How long must I struggle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? I want to draw your attention to the top part, which is that is talking direct to the director of music, to Simba. A psalm of David. So it's telling us to sing this psalm. It was supposed to be put into song, to lyrics, and these lyrics are sad, aren't they? Have you ever listened to sad songs and they just move you and unpack all of the things that have gone on in your life? And it says that it's a psalm of David. As I was reading this, I'm like, there is the first just red flag where I'm like, do you know who David is? Who is David? How does the Bible describe David? What's the description that God gives him? A man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, we hear that David is a man after God's own heart. It means that if God had a list of favorite children, David would be on top of that list. What baffles me is that the same David who's after God's own heart would pray, "How long, O Lord?" Because the reason why that baffles me is because modern Christianity says, if you are on God's favorite children's list, you ought not to struggle. You can never find yourself in a tight spot. And yet David finds himself in a tight spot. He finds himself knocking on heaven's door, on the other end of it, feeling like his battery is on 6% and wondering if God is going to hear him and if he is going to answer. Here's God's favorite child saying, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Have you ever found yourself in a tight spot? Have you ever found yourself in a tight spot, Jesus? Yes. Have you ever found yourself in a tight spot? Yes. Walter Brueggemann, who's an American theologian, says this about the Psalms. He says that the Psalms teach us that relationship with God is not immune to the surprises and costs of our life. Just because you are a Christian does not mean that you are going to avoid pain. That's a hard truth to swallow, isn't it? Very nice to say from up here, you're going to suffer. It's very difficult to go through suffering. When I look at the number of people in our own church, some of whom have lived a healthy life, yet experienced cancer, that baffles me that these people who are so faithful to God would go through this thing. The relationship with God is not immune to the surprises and costs of our daily life. And that flies in the face of not just modern day Christianity, but also our culture of Johannesburg, isn't it? Our culture is not about suffering. The number one rule of our culture is, thou shalt not suffer. Thou shalt not suffer. And Walter Brueggemann goes on to say this about our culture. He says that the dominant ideology of our culture is committed to continuity and success and to the avoidance of pain, hurt, and loss. Let me explain what he means by that. When he talks about continuity, what he means by that is that you and I are used to life going our way, that there has to be a consistency in our lives, and we should not be disturbed by anything, especially suffering. Life must be predictable. That's the life of anyone living in between Randburg and Four Ways. Where are they? We don't want things to go wrong, do we? We want things to be consistent, yet that is not life. A typical week in our minds should go something like this. You wake up on a Monday, you kiss your lovely spouse goodbye, and then you drop the kids off at Bryandale. Is it a primary school or a... Is it a primary school? Bryandale or any of those fancy northern suburb schools. Amen. God has given us the ability to for our children to go to fancy schools. Some of us work for fancy schools here. Go to to school in the morning, not get stuck on Malibongwe traffic. Just go to work, send through those emails on a Monday, work from home on Tuesday, and just sit there on your Teams call, end it off with this famous words, nothing from my side. And then on Wednesday, you just make it pass through. Thursday, Puza Thursday comes to start off the weekend early. Saturday is golf with the gents, and then later on at Rockets, we party it off. Go to church on a Sunday and be told that suffering shall not be your portion, Zalani. God is going to bless you. If you just give to what the building fund, the Lord is going to do something in your life. That's the typical week in our minds, that we do that and then we repeat. And what Walter Brueggemann, what the Bible teaches us, especially the life of the Psalms, is that life is not about continuity. There's disruptions in life. And when those disruptions hit, we don't know what to do as middle-class people. Because you work for jobs where you solve problems, isn't it? They pay you to come up with solutions. And quite often when there's no solution, we don't know what to do. Not only do we believe in continuity, we want success. Someone say success. You didn't leave Lebowakgomo to come to Joburg to suffer, did you? You came here to dig for gold. The very foundation of our city is the idea of digging for gold. We want to succeed. We want to wear the Gucci sneakers, go on holiday to the Maldives, and post it for everyone to see on Instagram. Nothing wrong with that. Someone said amen. We want success, and we want to avoid pain, hurt, and loss. By any means, we want to eat our way to that, drink herbal life products, keto. There's always some new diet that you're supposed to be on that's going to help you live a long and healthy life. And of course, you have to live a long and healthy life, but nothing is guaranteed in this world. Amen. Nothing is guaranteed. And that's a difficult part of life. And we avoid pain. And if we can't avoid it, we numb it. We numb it with... overworking, with substance abuse, and one-night stands. That's the world we live in Johannesburg. But the real world of the Psalms is a world of pain. And verse 1 and 2 deals with pain. Someone say pain. From pain, we see a clear movement to prayer, because it's not enough to just express our pain to God. God wants us to move from pain to praying for to him, or rather asking him for stuff. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. We move from pain to prayer. David prays in verse 3. Two things that he asks of God is to look on him and answer him. Open the door for me. I'm stuck here. Do you see me? Have a look at verse 3. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Instead of sitting in despair, we see David moving from crying to asking God to rescue him from his pain. That's a model for us in our own lives, because prayer is how we can breathe in tight spaces. When we find ourselves stuck in tight spaces, prayer is our way of breathing in those tight spaces. And there's no historical context as to what David must have been going through in this particular moment. But what we do know is that he was facing a tight space. Normally the Psalms would give us a context. They will say, well, this psalm was written when David was running away from Absalom. And so it will give us the psalm. This one doesn't tell us what David was going through. And we don't need to know what he was going through. We can understand what he was going through. We can understand what it's like to be in a tight space. And he prays to God in a tight space. He prays a prayer that theologians call a lament. And there's a couple of these prayers of lament in the book of Psalms. And lament is turning to God and crying out to God. We're going to see next week in Psalm 42 how the psalmist uses a vivid image. He says that my tears have been my food day and night. What a way to say that I'm going through a difficult moment. My friend, who I've been workshopping the Psalms with, said these three things about lament. Lament is a cry out to God. They're going to be up on the screen. The first one, he said, he's from Zim, that's why his name is Privilege. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege for me to use his material. He says that lament doesn't deny pain, it directs it. Someone say, it directs it. It takes our sorrow and turns it towards God instead of away from God. Many of us, when we go through painful moments, instead of turning to God, we turn away from God. God, you don't see me. I've been a faithful Christian for all my life. This is where the road ends with me. We move away from God. What lament does is that it redirects our pain towards God. That's the first thing that Mr. Privilege said. The second one is that lament doesn't silence doubt. It brings it to the one who can bear it. Honest faith isn't afraid to ask hard questions in God's presence. To ask really difficult questions in the presence of God. Quite often, again, we think that we should remain silent. If I pray this prayer, it will feel like I don't know if at Bible study, as we end of the year, this Wednesday, I can really tell them what I feel like. Because they're going to think I'm not Christian enough, isn't it? I need to sanitize my prayers and take it through my good Christian theology before I pray those honest prayers. And what lament does is that it doesn't silence our doubt. It brings it to the one who can bear it. God can bear some of your deepest doubts. Amen.
Amen.
The third thing is that lament is not a language of unbelief. This was powerful. It said, but of wounded trust. Trust that has been bruised by life, yet refuses to let go of God. Now that is faith right there. And when David had finished prayed, he now moved to pray. So we've seen the pain, we've seen the prayer of lament. We are now going to see the praise. Have a look at verse 5 and 6. Are you still alive?
Yes.
Verse 5 and 6, someone say praise if you are alive.
Praise.
Notice the movement from how long to I will sing. Verse 5 and 6, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been good. When I sing that song, I almost want to cry because I'm like, really? Has God been faithful? Have you not gone through stuff where you've thought to yourself, nah, this cannot be a faithful God. This cannot be a faithful God. I felt those moments. Yet David prays that if I look at the past, I know that he is and has been faithful and good to me. Therefore, my heart can move from pain to praise, from how long to I will sing, because he trusts in the unfailing love of God. What is the unfailing love of God? It is the covenant faithfulness of God. What is the covenant faithfulness of God? It means that God is true to his promises. In spite of what life may look like, God is still on the throne. I was preparing another psalm that talks about God sitting on the throne. And I thought of that image from Revelation. Revelation speaking to Christians who are going through difficulty and pointing them and giving them a picture of a God who sits on the throne. Because quite often when our life shakes, it feels like the throne of God also shakes. But the Psalms remind us that God is faithful to his promises. Amen. Where do we see that faithfulness? It is in the life of Israel, but ultimately in the life of Christ that we see the covenant faithfulness of God, the unfailing love of God, and the fulfillment of his promises to David that God is going to have his descendant sit on the throne, that Jesus sits on the throne, and that throne is unshakable. Even if your life is shaking, the throne of God remains steadfast. There's a so to him that I love. I wish we could all speak so to. I married the so to woman, and I love so to hymns. It says, When pain comes to you and it threatens to crumble you and just shake you apart, look to Jesus. At the cross, you will find the fountain of blessing and the fountain of comfort. Because at the cross, we see the covenant faithfulness of God fulfilled in Jesus. That God loves you. How do you know that he loves you? Because of his love for you displayed on the cross. But this Jesus did not remain on the cross. The pain of this world did not defeat him. He rose again to life and he sits on the throne. Someone say, Jesus sits on the throne.
Jesus sits on the throne.
And because he sits on the throne, we can move from pain to praise. From how long to I will sing. Notice what has changed between verses 1 to verses 4. What has changed in the life of David? Well, nothing. Nothing has changed. His situation is still the same, but he moves because of looking to God. He moves his eyes away from the cares of this world, lifts them up to a God who sits on the throne. Therein lies faith. Faith isn't the absence of pain. It's choosing to pray and praise God in the middle of the pain. It's choosing to listen to the promises of God instead of what you and I see in this world. And quite often what we see is shaky ground, and it feels like when our world is shaking, God's throne is also shaking. We believe that all our life has been good to us. We believe that he's a covenant, faithful, promise-keeping God. That's why we can move to say, I will sing. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. To listen to his word and his promises instead of what you and I can see. I want to end it off with a story just to conclude our time together. We're doing well. We're still under 40 minutes. Amen. We'll spend the last 60 minutes just... I'm ending. Somebody say, land this plane, brother. We're about to land this plane. So this is a story of back in the day. If you know anything about me, I love telling Rustenburg stories because that's a formative part of my life in the dusty streets of Ngweding village. You know why they call it Ngweding? Ngweding means the place of the moon. My great-grandparents migrated there when Neil Armstrong apparently went to the moon. There's still a controversy, right? We don't know if there was a moon landing, if it was fake, folks. So back in the day, you know what we would do? When we are watching Kaizer Chiefs destroy Sundowns on the Rothmans Cup, it's unbelievable. Do you remember the Rothmans Cup? We always won it. Depending on who was coaching, Paul Doleza would win the thing. He would... You guys know the Rothmans Cup? My 2000. Yesterday, I was doing a wedding of Ama 2000. And I was writing on my wedding registry, and it said 00. And I was like, yay! What kind of ID number is this one? Back in the day, we had what we called the Rothmans Cup. If you wanted to watch the Rothmans Cup, you would listen for the sound of the generator because we didn't have electricity in the village. And we'd go to Malme Hadley's house to go watch the match. What we would normally do is that we would broadcast two mediums. We would Watch the thing on TV and then listen to it on the radio. You guys, have you done that before? Were you listening to the radio? You watching on SABC on what we call color TV? Because back then it was black and white. Do you remember those things that would convert black and white TV into color? Y'all have never struggled. But I digress. Let's come back to landing this plane. So we would listen, watch the TV, and listen to Ndate Tebo Manyapelo, who was the Setswana commentator on Motueding FM, and he would be broadcasting why Twara John Shoes Museu, O Kabakanyaka Mola Mbaya Yalebatelo, O Kabakanyaka Mola di 18, why Kupa Kupe Takampechani, why Raka Kampechani, Yastana Lilitua! Way! It was joyful when we would watch Kaiser Chiefs winning. That's the last time I supported them. But did you know what the difference was between the radio broadcast and the TV broadcast? Anybody who's ever done it? Was it? The language, yes, the language speaks to us, but the timing of it, do you know what the difference is? Which one comes first? The radio. There's a lag between what you see on TV versus what you hear on the radio. And we knew that what we heard Ndate Tebo Manyapelo saying was legit. We knew that we would celebrate the goal before we could see it on TV because Ndate Manyapelo said it on radio, right? We would celebrate the victory before we could see it on TV. Why is that? Because we believed what we heard before what we saw. And the Christian life is like that. The life of faith is that we believe what God says in His Word before we can see it in our real life. The life of faith is not the absence of pain, but it is praying and praising God in the middle of it. Even when you see it, you've heard God's word saying, I am a faithful God. Let me pray that God will give us this kind of faith.